Morning. Our first reading is from Matthew chapter 4, and that's found on page 968 of your church Bibles. Matthew chapter 4, and I'm starting to read at verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Our second reading is also from Matthew, this time 22 verses 34 to 40, and that's on 990 in your church Bible. The greatest commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The preacher stands at the front and breathes deeply. Is she wondering what to say? Does she feel that Debs has summarised it so brilliantly there's no need to say anything else? Well, almost. Or is it part of the sermon? Well, it is the latter. Because my prayer is that today, this Sunday, at the start of the school holidays, the point at which maybe we're easing into slightly cooler weather, whatever this point is, I wanted it to allow us to pause, to give us a point of reflection. And for this, I chose these two wonderful, short, wonderful gospel passages from Matthew's gospel. And the message, as I shared with Deborah and Jude earlier this week as they led the services, is loved and called to love. I doubt I'm alone in thinking that often things, life, seems to move a bit too fast. In fact, having already been listening to God of what to say, I was walking home from here early last week, and all I could hear was the earworm: "Slow down, you're moving too fast. Gotta make the moment last." This is a chance to pause, to think, reflect, because life is often busy and feels maybe on that hamster wheel. And as the vicar, I can say that I can have a sense that it can feel a bit like that with church life too. We're on the 200th day of the year. I only know that because the Bible in 1 year tells you which day it is. And in these 200 days as a church, we had that great year opening sermon series, Be Devoted To. And that took us into Lent and then our wonderful Easter celebrations. And after Easter, line by line, we looked at the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples. And then we studied a whole book of the Bible in the Old Testament last week, finishing our study in Habakkuk. But even within that, we've had our APCM, the time when I set some vision and share that with you. We've had our wonderful church weekend at home with Bishop Esther, looking at being rooted in God's love. Next week, we start our sermon series called Called by Name. And I just get that sense of how it's very easy to go from one thing to the other. And so by God's grace, and I'm amazed because it wouldn't come from me, ahead of time because of the way rotors work, I put in this week to draw some breath, to draw on previous teaching, help those things not get forgotten or go too quickly over them. Chance to pause, to rest in God. So I was really interested when we came to the confession that Deborah did the same. Deborah wasn't here at 9, she didn't hear my intro. Maybe God wants us to pause. I heard a great story a while ago about, and it's set sort of, I don't know, in the 40s and 50s, and it's about a group of people that are going into the jungle, and they have locals that take them, and they've got a plan of where they'll camp one night, but actually they go at it, and they're able to go further, and they camp, they got their fire, they eat, they sleep, they get up the next morning. The leader says to the guy who's overseeing the group of locals, "Where are they all? We're ready. We're going to go this next stretch into the jungle." And he said, "Sir, we went so fast yesterday, they need time for their souls to catch up." May this be a soul catching up time for us. And what we're looking at, we're coming back to, is the most basic of topics, love. And the truth and teaching that we are loved. Loved by God. And then that we are called to love. So firstly, as you sit here today, hear his voice. Hear that he knows you. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. And he, the Almighty God, creator of the universe, sees you and loves you unconditionally, unlimitedly, abundantly. He loves you and he loves me. And we know that God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. And in his love, Jesus calls us to follow him, which is the best life ever, following Jesus, being in relationship with him, knowing he's always with us, whatever we face, life in its fullness. And some people are here today who heard Jesus' call years ago, and I've been following him since. Some of you, I know, started following Jesus more recently. And some of you are still exploring, who is this Jesus, and is he worth following, and does God really love me? And you know what? As vicar, as mander, I am delighted that each and every one of those groups are represented. That's what we are as a church, people on that journey together at different stages. We are each loved, and Jesus calls disciples to follow him. He did then, and he does today. He did then. That was our first reading from Matthew chapter 4, so on page 969, if you want to look at that. It's interesting to note, it's chapter 4, but if you look at Matthew's gospel, prior to chapter 4, other than a brief involvement with John and others by the Jordan, Jesus has operated alone. But he didn't intend it to stay that way. Jesus' first recorded action is to gather a group of followers. Jesus' heart of love draws people to himself, drew his disciples, and then draws people today to be disciples, to be his followers. But then from chapter 4, from that point in the gospel, we'll not read stories about Jesus alone, but about Jesus and his disciples. They are the group that are the primary audience for his teaching. They witness his works of power. And as we've heard in chapter 4 of Matthew, they are to be active helpers in the task of fishing for people. And so by placing the calling of the disciples right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it shows that his intention was always that ministry would be Jesus and his followers, not just Jesus alone. It's his work, but he involves others. He involves us. And when we look at the calling of the disciples, it's right to point out a challenging aspect that what Jesus asked for was commitment from them, a total change of lifestyle. Simon and Andrew are fishermen who leave their nets to follow him. The other fishermen are the brothers James and John, where it's recorded that they not only leave their boat, but also their father. And in Matthew's gospel, there's only one other disciple whose call is detailed. It's Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was sat there in his booth collecting the taxes. And he just got up out of the booth and followed Jesus. So there was this commitment of leaving everything and following. And we also understand that from the fact that Matthew also gives an account of an abortive call. It's a rich man. You find it in chapter 19. Jesus tells that man to go and sell his possessions, give it to the poor, and then Jesus says, then come, follow me. Exact same words to the fisherman, come, follow me. He says it to this rich man, but no. This time, we read, that man went away sad because he had great wealth. Matthew's understanding of discipleship was, ideally, give up everything to follow Jesus. Four ordinary fishermen follow Jesus. Now, they get up and follow a teacher, Jesus, a rabbi. And you know, interestingly, usually other people initiated asking to follow a rabbi. They would hear of someone, they knew of his great teaching, and they'd say, can I be someone who sits at your feet? Can I be one of your followers? But not Jesus. He does it differently. He's a different rabbi, he's a different teacher, he is God. He summons his followers. Whoever we are loved. May we hear that call afresh or for a first time. Come, follow me, from Jesus. And when Jesus called the disciples, we also see the task to which he calls them. Excuse me, I'm going to get some water. Most people followed a rabbi and sat under his teaching. They do that with Jesus, but their task is not primarily one of learning. Their task primarily is one of active fishing. I think that's probably why he chose fishermen. Back in May at the APCM, I shared with you a quote and illustration from the clergyman, preacher, and writer John Stott, who said that the mission of the church is like the two blades of a pair of scissors. One blade being evangelism, this active fishing for people, the sharing of the news that God's great love is true and he sent Jesus to die, to rise again, that we can be forgiven and restored in our relationship with God and have that life that has hope and purpose, the making of disciples that we as disciples are called to. The other blade is social action, the showing God's love practically. Scissors don't work with just one blade, so the church needs both parts. And as I stood and said that at the 9 o'clock, I felt the Lord say, you've got a pair of blunt scissors in that kitchen drawer. So neither do they work if the blades aren't sharp. That second reading that Trevor brought to us gives us Jesus' teaching about social action. That's what it includes anyway, loving our neighbour. Matthew 22 on page 990. What we see there is a Pharisee, an expert in the law, coming to Jesus to test him. That's what they did. They were trying to catch him out. And so he asks him, within the law, which is the greatest commandment? And we've heard how Jesus' reply focuses on love. And this one principle of love applies equally, or does it? Let's talk about that over coffee. He did say the greatest was to love God. But this principle of love is directed to two main aspects. One's attitude to God and one's attitude to other people. The Jews had many laws. You read about 613 of them, but then they also had subdivisions and clarifications. They just kept adding to them. But remember when God gave Moses the law, it was the Ten Commandments. And I don't know how often you've read them, or you might have studied them in your home group, or you've got a book you've read about them, but they divide into two parts. The first commands of the Ten Commandments are all about our relationship with God, and the other six are all directed to our relationship with one another. Jesus is asked, which is the greatest commandment? And he replies with this focus on love and directs to those very two areas, God and others. A challenging amount of love. We are to love God with all that we are and all that we have. We were fortunate to be at a wedding yesterday. One of my university friend's sons got married, and I'm always struck by that line. All that I am, I give to you. We say it in a marriage service, and that's what God asks. All that I am and all that I have. In the marriage service, all that we have is just shared. With God, all that we are and all that we have is to be directed to God. And then, the second command, we are to love our neighbours. And it was the parable of the Good Samaritan, which was basically asking the very question, who is my neighbour? And by telling that story of a Samaritan who'd been beaten up and who went to them, the answer to the question is, everyone's your neighbour. I'm very struck that the nature of love which God expects is unlimited. And that's mind-blowing and impossible. So only through his help and the Holy Spirit. And I'm certainly helped in considering the comprehensive nature of love to which I am called by the other verse in the Bible that says, we love because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. And so we are called to love. Love our neighbour. Looking again at the two blades of these scissors, the complementary areas of the mission of the church, what I did at our annual meeting was I shared my wondering with you. And I may be wrong, and I'd love to hear if that's what you think, but I had a sense after 7 and a bit years here on where we're at, and I'm possibly influenced by my character, my desire, my calling as an evangelist, I began to wonder whether we do evangelism quite well as a church, but there would be some areas for us to develop as individuals. Whereas with social action, I look out at you wonderful people and I see how individuals do social action well, but maybe we as a church have a place to develop our social action. So today, as we see Jesus highlighting the greatest commandments to love God and to love our neighbour, I wanted to take this pause to listen, to seek God, not just today, we'll have to do it over weeks and months. But what is God saying to us? Particularly, what is he saying to St. Mary's Withal, the end of 2026 into 27? about loving your neighbour? How might we as a church step further into social action within Withall and Hollywood? And when I say we as a church, it's good to think what that means and then what it looks like in terms of social action. Yes, there may be things that we need to do as a whole church. Be good to have conversations with the parish council. Be good to hear from both schools. What might it mean for us? Things like, in the past, we started SCOFF. It's an after-school meal for families. It was started as a prompt from God, I'm sure, because of the way it all fell into place, but it was to respond to the cost of living crisis. That's why we did it. That was a church event of which many people's volunteering is so appreciated. But are there other things as a church? But then the church is the people. The church is you. And the people, you guys, you gather in various configurations. So might God be prompting those configurations, those groups, to take on some sort of social action, some sort of love projects? It's great that we gather, because that helps us to love God, helps us to grow as disciples. But people that gather also need to scatter. A gathering, a home group, a prayer partnership, might need to both be in and turn outwards, looking around us as to how we can serve. So we've got home groups. We've been talking about this for the children's group. There's the youth. There's men's ministry. There's women's ministry dwell. There's the friendship club. There's your prayer partnerships. There's you. And I come to this now so that we do have time to think and pray. This is not about an imposed endeavour that the vicar thinks is right, although I do have a sense of God calling us to this. What might Love Your Neighbour 2027 look like? And folks, I am not looking just for a list of one-off projects. This is about who we are, where we've been placed, and how we might serve. So a wonderful gentleman, Mel Matthews, comes to our 9 o'clock service, and often he leads us in prayer. And he often gives thanks that St. Mary's is a beacon of light in the community. And there's a sense in which, though we do that, but how can that light burn brighter, but also go into more places? I don't know what this would look like. What I do know is that I think it should be organic. It should be small groups together saying, who are we and what are we called to? Where are our connections? What might God be calling us to? We may decide this isn't for us. Love Your Neighbour 2027. And I'd just like to say, when we do it, it'll be spelt differently. I could not find one non-American Love Your Neighbour for 2027. So we need to design our own if we go for it. That's another great thing. What's it making you think? Hopefully, at least it's making you think, I need to pray and think about this. We are the church. What's our response? I was so grateful to the person who messaged me after the APCM when I asked for comments and ideas. And it was a brilliant suggestion, which I would like us to take up in the autumn, which was prayer walking the parish, listening out for God to show us the needs. And we're going to start doing that in September, so I'll give you more information about that in the weeks to come. But I'd love to hear so many more comments and ideas as they evolve and as God speaks to us. God loves us, and we see in the scriptures today how Jesus calls disciples to follow him and how he teaches them to love. We are loved and called, and we are called to love. So that's what I wanted to share with you from my heart. But I want to close with two other people. The first is Jackie Pullinger. She's a Christian woman who in her 20s found the boat that was stopping at the most different countries. And on that boat, she just kept saying to God, where do you want me to get off? And she found herself in the walled city in Hong Kong. And God used her among drug addicts and gang leaders. St. Mary's, this morning I would like to say I think few of us are called to get on a boat. And few of us will be called to that sort of ministry. But what I want to share with you is what she says often when she's interviewed. She says, we are to have soft hearts and hard feet. Soft hearts and hard feet. We're to have soft hearts of love and compassion. And we're to have hard feet from the courage to go into challenging places, or hard feet from repeatedly going into what might be slightly easier places. When she's interviewed, she shares this, such that, you know, I tried to share some podcasts with you for a while. We listened to her being interviewed by Simon Guillebeau, and she'd received an email from somebody who didn't know she'd said this. And they said, dear Jackie, I think what you've done and how you speak to people is great. I love it that in the Bible it says we are to have soft heart and hard feet. It doesn't say it in the Bible, everybody. It's a Jackie Pullinger quote. I was quite amused that someone emailed her as if it was scripture. But Jackie Pullinger also goes on to say, the problem is we often have hard hearts and soft feet. How are your hearts and how are your feet? And the second person I want to draw on is St. Teresa of Avila. And I'm going to read her prayer. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. We, together as St. Mary's, are his body. Christ has no body now, but yours, ours. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you move by your Spirit. You show us what you're saying. And if this is to go nowhere, then just help us to just let it drop. But whatever you're asking of us, may we be people that know your love. And in knowing your love, may we have soft hearts. And may we be willing to get hard feet. May we be people who respond to your love with love for you and love for our neighbour. Come, Holy Spirit, guide us to be Christ-like, to act as Jesus would and show Jesus to our hurting world. Lord, may we be people, we know you've brought us into this building today for a purpose. So may we be the people who have gathered that we might scatter into the places you've put us in, with the fragrance of Jesus about us. Amen.